One more time, our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Let's give our attention now to God's inspired word. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that through your precepts we would get understanding today, that we would come to understand your truth better and better and see its application to our lives. May our study of your word cause us to love the truth even more and hate every false way. We pray that you would bless this time in your word, and may your Holy Spirit make these things so. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Worry. It's something that all human beings do. We get anxious. Some of us do it more than others. Some of us could potentially be described as professional worriers, veteran worriers. But all of us, regardless of whether our temptation lies more in this direction or in another, all of us worry at some point. Even people who are laid back and their feathers don't get ruffled too easily. I might be one of those people. Even people like that worry and get anxious. You put them in the right set of circumstances and they'll worry. They'll be anxious. Who do we go to help us with this problem? If you could find what you thought was the world's foremost expert on worry and anxiety and how to treat it, who would that person be? Now, if you ask the world, who will they give you? Well, they'll most likely give you the psychologists and the psychiatrists, and they'll probably prescribe you a pill of some sort, or give you a program that you are to engage in order to deal with your anxious feelings and thoughts. But here we have, in the Sermon on the Mount, the God-man, the world's expert on worry and how to deal with it. It's none other than Jesus himself. There's no mere human being who could compare to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to sit at his feet and learn from him about this ubiquitous human problem, the problem of worry and anxiety. And if God gives us the ears to hear and listen to the Lord Jesus here, we will be greatly helped with worry and anxiety. We began our study last time here of this final portion of chapter 6. We introduced our subject and we dealt with the command that Jesus emphasizes over and over again in this passage. Let's look at that again for a moment so you can see that the primary thought linking verses 25 through to verse 34 is do not worry. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That's the King James-y way of saying, do not worry, do not be anxious. And then again in verse 31, therefore take no thought, do not worry. And then in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow Or in other words, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. You see it over and over again, framing this passage, Jesus' command, don't worry, don't be anxious. So we covered that last time. And then we began to go into the circumstances and reasons, the things we worry about and why we should not worry about them. That's the bulk of the passage here. But I want to return to the beginning portion of our study last time and think about something that I touched upon, but I want to go back to it, and that is the need for us to distinguish between concern and worry, between proper care, caring about things properly, and being anxious about things. The word that is used here is the word merimnao in the Greek language. And the word by itself doesn't mean worry. It depends on how it's used. It can mean care, concern, in a positive sense, or it can be used in a negative way to refer to worry or anxiety. We could go to other places in Scripture and see the same word being used to describe care or concern in a good way. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. What's Paul talking about there? He's not talking about worry. He's not talking about anxiety. He's talking about proper concern, love for your fellow members of the body of Christ. Now, of course, Jesus here in Matthew 6 is using that term, but that term is being used in a negative sense, right? It's being used in the sense of worry or anxiety. So here in the word itself and in the New Testament at large, we should make the distinction between concern and worry. They're not the same thing. We should have concern. We should care about other people, about our own lives, about our families, about our children, our loved ones. We should care. Sometimes the laid-back person and the person who tends to be worried, that laid-back person might accuse the person who is tempted to anxiety of being worried about something when in reality they're just genuinely concerned. And it's not wrong for them to be genuinely concerned. Okay? So it's important for us to remember that. Not everything that looks like worry really is. It could be genuine care for a person or a situation. But it's also important to remember the reverse of that. Not everything that we say is concern or care really is. Sometimes it's us being anxious or worried about the situation. It is right to do the one, have concern. It is wrong and sinful to do the other, and that is be worried. Now, I was asked after last week's sermon, how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference between concern and worry? And I'll be honest, that's a tough question. It's almost a case-by-case basis. But I want to give you some general thoughts that may help for you to think about, am I concerned about this situation or am I worried about this situation? And this is important because we have to rightly diagnose what's really going on, because we really must do this one. We must be concerned. We must love. We must care about other people or our families or what have you. But on the flip side of that, we must not do this. We must not worry. We must not be anxious. As we identified it last week, it's a sin. It is disobedience to God, and as we'll learn today, it's distrust of God. So it's important that we learn to distinguish between the two. How might we do that? One of the ways, one of the indicators that might tell you or help you know that you are worried rather than simply concerned is fear. Fear in your mind and in your heart about circumstances that are outside of your control. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had fear over your circumstances or what was going to happen to you or how things were going to turn out? Fear is an indicator, not godly fear, not reverential fear, but sinful fear is an indicator that we're worried. rather than genuinely concerned. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples at one point. He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" See, what Jesus identified there in his disciples was their lack of faith, and what went with that was fear. They were fearful. They were afraid. So that's one of the indicators that you're worried rather than genuinely concerned. Number two, worry is characterized by negative thoughts. By negative thoughts about our situation, about the future, about our circumstances, about whether we'll be provided for, etc. Have you ever had negative thoughts? Have you ever had, I don't mean to put it so strongly, but sometimes it's true. Have you ever had those nightmare kind of thoughts about how this thing could go or how bad this could get or what might happen to me in the future or something like that? I think we can all relate to that in some way, thinking negatively, and that's an indication that we're worried, that we're anxious, not genuinely concerned. Genuine concern thinks about a situation, yes, but does not devolve into negative thoughts about the situation. Number three, concern ultimately leads to proper action, while worry does not. Let me say that again. Concern ultimately leads to proper action while worry does not. What does concern do? Concern thinks about the situation and says, "I care, I want to do something," right? And what does that person do? Whatever the situation calls for, whether it is helping out a friend or a neighbor or a family member in some tangible way, you say, "Okay, I love them, I'm concerned about them, and now I'm going to do something. I'm going to act to help them in some way." What does worry do? Worry tends to just think about it and focus on those negative thoughts, rather than being spurred to action and do what God has given us to do. Number four, concern is focused on what God wants us to do, while worry is focused on our lack of control over circumstances. Have you ever felt anxious or worried because you were not in control of the situation? Because you felt like you were just kind of floating and, "Oh wow, I don't have a grip on this thing, and I'm dependent on God, I'm dependent on other people, and it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel happy." Well, genuine concern says, "What has God told me to do in this situation? He's told me to pray, he's told me to obey, he's told me to love," and you focus on those things. What does worry do? Worry doesn't focus on those things. Worry focuses on the fact that I'm afraid because I'm not in control. Because this is not in my grip, therefore, I'm anxious. I'm sure you could think of 100 different examples, and I'll just give you one, and we'll try to distinguish between concern and worry here. Let's think about our finances. How can you be properly concerned about your finances? You can be properly concerned about your finances by, for example, making a budget that says, "Okay, we need to have more gazintas than gazautas," right? Need to have more money coming in, or at least, at the very least, we got to be breaking even here, if that's the best we can do. And we think about it. We give thought to, okay, where's the money going? And what should we be spending it on? What are my bills? Okay, I need to allot this much money, and I need to make sure I'm working hard to provide for those things. That's concern, right? There's a proper concern that says, I have to put food on the table for myself and my family. I'm going to go to work today. I'm going to do what I need to do to take care of these things financially. What does worry say? Worry is afraid about where the money's going to come today and tomorrow, especially. Worry says, it's not enough for me to do these things that God has told me to do. I'm fearful. I'm fearful about whether or not I'm going to have what I need, and whether or not I'm going to have what I need today or tomorrow. I hope that helps a little bit. I'm sure more could be said there. But there's a difference, again, between concern and worry. And it's vital that we distinguish between the two. Now, let's move on to where we left off last time. Last time we began with verses 25 and 26. And we said that Jesus gives us these initial things that human beings are focused on. And he puts it in two categories. He puts it in the category of life and body. Verse 25, take no thought for your life. And then in the middle of the verse, nor yet for your body. Okay, how do we care for our life? How do we care for our body? Jesus tells us underneath those two main headings, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. How do we care for our lives, sustain our lives? We do so with food and drink. How do we care for our body? Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, clothing. Clothes is the focus here in how we take care of our body. And then Jesus gave us the first illustration, or the first thing that he points to in the created world to encourage us and give us reason not to worry, and that was the birds. Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds, Jesus says. Why? Why does Jesus want us to look at the birds? He wants us to look at them and see that they're not farmers. They don't sow seed, they don't reap a harvest, and they don't store that food into granaries or barns, storehouses. Well, how do these things eat? Why aren't they all dead? If the birds aren't engaged in farming, if the birds aren't out doing all these activities that human beings do, who takes care of them? Who makes sure they're provided for and they're fed? Answer, your heavenly Father. Verse 26, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You see Jesus' point. Jesus' point is, look at the birds. They're not engaged in all this work and toil and labor to produce food and have something to eat like human beings are. They do work, but they are dependent on their heavenly Father. They're dependent on the heavenly Father of the disciples, I should say. Now we want today to move on to verse 27, and yet another reason, an area that Jesus gives us here that we are not to worry about, and a reason why not to worry about it. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Remember again, taking thought means worry. So we read that as, which of you by worrying or being anxious can add one cubit unto his stature? Well, first of all, what's a cubit? Well, a cubit is a unit of measurement, and it's roughly the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger, about 18 inches or so. So in the ancient world, they used the cubit as a means of measuring things. So Jesus is saying here, which of you by worrying can add this length, the length of a cubit, to your stature? Now, there is some debate here in verse 27 whether that final word should be understood as physical stature, your height, or your lifespan. The word itself is used in different ways in the New Testament. It is used, for example, to refer to physical stature with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus 19, or Luke rather, 19, verse 3. And he sought, that is Zacchaeus, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Same word that's used here. The idea is he was short. He was a small man, and he had to get up in the tree to see Jesus. So the word is used in that way. The word is also used in the sense of life or age, maturity. And we could look at different examples of that. One example is John 9:21. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, the parents of the blind man say. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. That word age is the same word used here. So the word can mean two different things. Now it's debated whether or not Jesus is saying, which of you by worrying can make yourself taller? Or is Jesus saying, which of you by worrying can add to your lifespan, can add an extra time or extra period of time to your life? Now, I tend to lean a little more in the last direction Because Jesus has been dealing with our livelihoods here and the food and drink that sustains it and the life of the clothing that takes care of the body, keeping it warm or cool or what have you. But either way, the point is essentially the same. Whether Jesus means, which of you by worrying can make yourself taller, or Jesus means, which of you by worrying can add to your lifespan? What's the answer to both of those things? The answer is, you can't. It's impossible. You can't worry yourself into being a bigger person, a taller person, of greater stature, and you cannot worry yourself into expanding or extending your lifespan. Worrying will not make your life longer. In fact, as many people point out, worrying will do what to it? Make it shorter. This is reason number three not to worry. Worry is powerless. Worry accomplishes nothing. As we noted a minute ago, care and concern does, because it leads to what? It leads to action, loving action on behalf of other people. But worry doesn't. Worry simply thinks those negative thoughts about what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How is all this going to happen and be provided for? How am I going to be taken care of? That's how worry thinks. But worry can't accomplish any of that. It's powerless. We serve an omnipotent God, a sovereign God who holds all things in his hands, and worry is the complete opposite of him. Worry cannot accomplish anything, has no power whatsoever. Yesterday, we were practicing making a fire. And we made this little fire, and at one point, we were using sticks and trying to catch the smoke that came off the fire. Well, we were just doing it for fun, but sticks can't catch smoke. It doesn't work that way. You could get a bottle or something and try to catch that smoke, but it can't be done. And this is what worry is like. Worry can't accomplish anything. And so therefore, you should not worry. So here's strategy number three. Strategy number three is, remember how futile worry is. Remember, when you are tempted to be anxious, this is not going to do me or anybody else any good. Me sitting in this room fretting over this situation, or driving in your car, wherever you are, where you tend to fret. I guess we fret anywhere and everywhere, don't we? Not just in dark rooms with the shades pulled. But remind yourself of what Jesus says here. Listen to his question. Let it reverberate in your mind. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature or his lifespan? The answer is, nobody can. Because worry is powerless. Now we move on to our next item that Jesus deals with, that item which takes care of the body, and that's clothing. Verses 28 to 30. And why do you take thought for raiment, or why do you worry about clothes? Jesus asks in verse 28. Now you might be tempted to say, well, we're not worried about clothing. How many of you have lots of clothes? How many of you have a drawer full of clothes or a closet full of clothes or maybe just more than you need? We do a helpful exercise at our house from time to time, and usually instigated by my wife, she'll say, okay, you need to go through your closet and see what you really wear. And you look at the closet, I look at the closet, and I don't even have that many clothes. And I look at that thing and I say, well, man, it's been a year since I wore that. I guess I don't need that anymore. Well, we all have lots of clothes, probably, more than we need. And even if we were poor in modern day America, there are places we could go to get clothes. And so somebody might be tempted to say, well, this is really irrelevant, what Jesus is talking about here. But it's not. It's a similar situation to food, right? We tend to say, well, we're not worried about food because we've got plenty of it. I just go to the refrigerator and there it is. But if you were placed in different circumstances, would you worry about food? Oh, yeah. Your priorities would come into sharp focus if your life were focused on getting something to eat. And it's a similar situation with clothing, right? If the Lord puts us in a different set of circumstances, in a dire situation, Are you going to be worried about clothes? Yeah, most likely you'll be worried about clothes. But Americans also tend to worry about clothes in a different way. We tend to be preoccupied with them. We are wrongly focused on our clothing in the sense of we want to have the right kind of clothing. We want to have the clothing that is fashionable or comfortable or allows us to be seen as a certain kind of person in society or what have you. When I was a kid, I switched from private school to public school. And one of the things that I saw that was instantly different was you knew who the haves and the have-nots were based on how they dressed. There were kids who had the fancy clothes. And I remember being a young person and just being so focused on, oh boy, I wish I could have that. I wish I could have that brand of clothing that would make me somebody, that would make me important. And others would stop and look at me and say, oh wow, look at what he's wearing. Oh boy, how about that? His family must have money. Or look at his great fashion sense or whatever the case may be. You see it at these movie awards, right? Not only do the movie stars want to be seen as they walk down the red carpet, what do they want to be seen about? They want to be seen about what they are wearing, about their clothing. Well, a preoccupation and a focus on such things is a recipe for worry, for anxiety. I remember going to a restaurant with some friends a long time ago. And one of these friends, I didn't know him very well, but we went to this restaurant and he had a designer suit on. Whatever that means. That means it costs a lot of money and was fancy. Now, I'd been to the store and bought a suit jacket before. And I don't know, was it $40 or something like that? And I thought, well, this is pretty fancy. Apparently not. Apparently not. Okay, so this guy, he paid, $1,000 for this suit or whatever the case may be. And so the waitress or waiter, I forget whether it was male or female, they came and served us the food. And at some point, he or she messed up and dropped something and ketchup went everywhere. And here was this guy in his designer suit with ketchup splatters. Now, how about that? Well, now, if you're just a person who doesn't care about stuff like that, what do? Say, okay, oh well. I only paid $1 for this anyway. I bought this at a thrift store, so who cares? But if you're preoccupied and focused on that clothing and its value to you, you get mad about stuff like that. You get upset about things like that. And he did get very upset. Jesus does not want us to be focused on such things. Remember his initial question. Verse 25. Is not the life more than meat or food and the body than raiment? What's more important? Is it your life and your body or your clothes? If you can trust God to give you life, if you can trust God to take care of your body, the one who gave it to you, then you can certainly trust him for clothing. You can certainly trust him for him taking care of you for these things. And so therefore, we shouldn't be worried about it and preoccupied with it. Now, in order to drive home this lesson, Jesus again points us to nature, to God's creation. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing or raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Remember last time when Jesus was telling us not to worry about food? Who did he point us to? He pointed us to the birds. He says, look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And now Jesus says, look at the flowers. Your heavenly Father arrays them in the most exquisite and beautiful of clothing. Now, the King James translates this as lilies. It could be something of a more broad reference to wildflowers, flowers of the field, which would include lilies and various other types of flowers. But the idea here is these flowers, maybe, Jesus is here teaching on the Mount. And he could certainly have pointed around him to the flowers, the wildflowers growing around him that people could look at and certainly would have looked at every day. Jesus wants us to be taught by the birds and the flowers. In verse 28, when he says, consider the lilies of the field, he is saying, think about it, look at them, and think and learn a lesson from the flowers of the field. Luther, the German reformer, puts it this way. Here you have another example and analogy. According to it, the little flowers in the field, which cattle trample and eat, are to become our theologians and masters. Luther says, Jesus here says, let the flowers teach you something. Let them be your master teacher. Let them be your theologian and teach you a lesson. What lesson is that? Well, first of all, Jesus points out their beauty. Verse 29, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Flowers are absolutely gorgeous in their colors, in their shape, in their design. And Jesus says not even Solomon could clothe himself as beautifully as your heavenly Father does the wildflowers in the field. How do they do this? They do this without engaging in work. Verse 28 again, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, that is, they do not labor. Neither do they spin, that is to say, they don't make thread. They don't make cloth. They're not sitting at the loom weaving cloth for fabric and clothing like human beings do. So how did they come up with such beautiful colors? How did they get such beautiful garments to wear? Have you ever stopped to notice the intricate beauty of a flower? I have done it more now, probably because I have kids and they point things out to me. But we know we have all these weed flowers at the house. That's what I call them, weed flowers. Perhaps I shouldn't call it that. It's just a little plant, grass of the field, and the flower that it has on it. And you pluck one of those things, and if you'll look at it closely, it's something that people trample on and don't think much about. But if you look at it closely, you'll see this delicate beauty to it. A beautiful purple and white and yellow. Yesterday we were outside, and there was a dandelion about like that. Now, I don't particularly care for dandelions, the plant. But the flower is absolutely beautiful, is it not? It's like the sun in full bloom. And so Jesus says, the flowers are beautiful. They are clothed in the most exquisite and gorgeous of colors, textures, design, etc., that not even Solomon in all of his glory could compare to. You remember Solomon from the Old Testament, right? Many Jewish people would have looked at Solomon as the zenith of Israel's glory as a kingdom. You remember the story of the Queen of Sheba. She comes from the far country in order to see, has what I have been told, is what I have been told true about this man and his kingdom? And here's part of the description, 1 Kings 10. She saw the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, their clothing. His cupbearers in his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. Her breath was taken away, we might say, at the beauty of Solomon and his kingdom and everything that went with it. And Jesus says, Solomon, at the height of his power, at the height of his riches, at the height of his glory, can't compare to that little flower you see there in the field. Who did that? God did that. See, the same basic point is here as it was with the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds, even though they're not out desperately trying to farm and store up their food and all these things. God takes care of them. Look at the lilies, at the flowers of the field. God clothes them in these exquisite colors and patterns. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus continues here and tells us that these flowers of the field that grow and these grasses of the field, they're temporary. In the ancient world, they needed ways to heat their ovens. They might have an oven made out of clay, and a woman's going to bake bread in that oven. And so they take the grasses and flowers of the field and cut them, and they wither and die and become brown and crispy and good for fuel. So they take those things, put them into the oven, light them, get the oven heated up, and then scoop out the ash from these grasses and flowers. They're temporary. They are here today and gone tomorrow. The little flower that we pluck from the ground and from the weeds at our houses, if we pluck it, it's not got long to live. Right? And soon the process of decay is going to set in and it's going to be gone. What is Jesus' point? Jesus' point is, if God so cares about clothing those flowers that only last for a short period of time, then isn't he going to take care of you? Isn't he going to make sure that you have the clothing that you need? If God lavishes such extravagant care on the flowers of the field, how much more will he take care of you? We saw this point with the birds, right? You're more valuable than the birds, therefore your heavenly Father's going to take care of your food. You're more valuable than the flowers of the field, therefore your heavenly Father's going to take care of you. We also get another reason not to worry here in verse 30. Verse 30 again, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then listen to the question at the end of the verse. O ye of little faith. What a searching question that is. Jesus says, don't you see? Can't you look at the birds and see how your heavenly Father takes care of them? Don't worry. Don't you see the flowers of the field and how your heavenly Father clothes them? Don't worry. Don't be anxious about these things. If you are, you're a person of little faith. This Greek word that's used here is a compound word. It's the word for little and the word for faith put together. It is only used in the Gospels by Jesus describing his disciples when they are fearful or worried and failing to trust him. Let's think of a few examples here. Matthew 8, when the disciples were afraid of the storm, what did Jesus say to them? But he said to them, Matthew 8, 26, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Where is your faith? Why is it so small? Why are you so afraid? When Peter began to sink after walking on the water, he steps out of the boat, he begins to go to Jesus, and then he takes his eyes off the Lord and begins to sink. And immediately, Matthew says, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, what? O you of little faith, why did you doubt? When the disciples misunderstood Jesus talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew 16:8, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Can you hear Jesus asking you that question? You personally? In the midst of worry and anxiety, can you hear him say to you, why don't you believe? Why do you have such little faith? Why is your trust in God so small? What a penetrating and challenging question that is. I can imagine and remember different times in my life when I was fearful and anxious and afraid. And now I realize my real problem was not the circumstance. That's what we frequently think it is, right? I'm upset, I'm worried because the money, because the lack of this or of that. When in reality, the real problem was, I didn't trust him. I didn't trust God to take care of me. I had this glorious theater all around me, birds and flowers, and I should have looked at them and said, God's going to take care of me. Everything's going to be okay. But instead, I ignored those things, and I had a small faith. I had a little faith. How do you feel when someone does not trust you? How does that feel? It doesn't feel good, does it? You expect to be trusted. We all do. People get angry. Why? When people don't trust them. When they think they have good reason to be trusted, and yet people still don't trust them, it frustrates them, it irritates them, makes them angry and upset. What about God? What about the Lord? What does it say about him when we're worried and anxious? Well, it says that we don't trust him. It says we're not putting our faith in him. And remember that without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to live a life that's pleasing to God. And that's the whole purpose of life, right? To live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, that you get to the end and he can say of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is what we're supposed to be about, trusting in the Lord and following his directions. And when we're worried, we're saying, "Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust you to take care of me or take care of this situation. No, thank you very much, Lord. I don't think you can handle it. I'll be anxious about it." Now, of course, we wouldn't let those words come out of our mouth, but that's exactly what's happening. We're failing to trust him, to put our confidence in him. George Mueller puts it this way: the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You see, they can't coexist. They don't go together. They're opposites to one another. Anxiety and worry and faith. And God wants us to have a strong faith, right? He wants us to have a solid faith, a big faith. Is that what you have? Or do you have a tiny faith? One of the ways you know whether your faith is tiny or not is whether you are succumbing to worry and anxiety about the basic necessities of life, or about anything for that matter, and whether God is going to take care of it. Think about what you have believed God for. What have you put your faith in God for as a Christian? Think about how momentous. Think about how we have put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to usher us into an eternity of joy and happiness with God. Does it get any bigger than that? Does it get any more important than that? No, it doesn't. We say to the Lord, "Lord, I trust you with my entire life. I trust you with my eternal destiny. Lord Jesus, I believe in you and your cross and your resurrection. And I give you my whole life, where I'm going to spend eternity." We put our faith in God for that, right? We put our trust in him for that. Well, how could we not trust him with these other things then? Why can't we trust him with the bank account or with the refrigerator or with the clothes that we need? You can. You can trust him for those things by his grace. He'll take care of you. That's what Jesus is telling us over and over again. Look, he takes care of the birds. Look, he takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of you. He will take care of those things that concern you. He will give you what you need. David Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: it is a poor type of Christianity that has this wonderful faith with respect to salvation and then whimpers and cries when confronted by the daily trials of life. He's right, isn't he? Is he not? He's right. It's a poor faith that says, "Oh God, I trust you to save me, but I don't trust you to care for me and provide for me in the here and now." So let us be reminded once again today that the Lord's going to take care of us and not to worry. I know that this is not easy. And there are times when I told you last week that I myself have been in the grip of worry and anxiety. And perhaps you are there as well, even today, as you worry about your finances or your health or your circumstances. But hear the words of Jesus today. Listen to him afresh and anew. Walk out these doors and look around you at all of these things that God created and sustains. If he cares for these lesser things, will he not care for the greater thing? If he cares for all the things in his creation, will he not care for the crown of his creation? And particularly, you as his redeemed people. He gave his son for you. He gave up his only begotten son to redeem you from your sins. Is he going to let you rot in hunger, unclothed, and not having your needs met? No. He will take care of you. Remember that, and do not worry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for our Lord Jesus and the counsel, the teaching, the wisdom that he gives us concerning worry. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to take your words to heart. Some of us perhaps struggle with worry more than others, and we know that you care, Lord. Your compassion goes out to your people, even to those who worry. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be with them and encourage them and help them to take to heart these things that we have studied. Help all of us, Lord, to remember that you call us to have a strong faith, a big faith, one that trusts you, not only with salvation, but with all the circumstances of life. We pray, give us grace, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen. Thank you, sugar brother. Hey, you big goof.